sisters, it's always important to have words of encouragement and exhortation to prepare us for when we take the emblems. And this morning, I'm very pleased that we have the company of our brother Andrew, and he will now give us those words of exhortation.
Thank you, Brother Andrew. Thanks everybody. Good morning, and thanks for having me back. We're going to be starting in that Luke reading that we've just had. So if you want to keep your Bibles or your scriptures open at that point, we're going to start there. We're going to be talking about Zacchaeus. We know the name Zacchaeus from this. For those who came through Sunday school, it was quite an often used story, mostly because of his physical description. That he was short and he was up a tree, and it seemingly had a, you know, his connection for children, that particularly the phrase when he goes, there was a song that talks about how they would then come round his house for tea, it had connection for us there. So we're going to start with Zacchaeus and we're going to see what we go, but hopefully we're going to examine these two characters, Jesus and Zacchaeus, and we're going to look through the things that they both did and how we can take lessons from that. So here we are with Zacchaeus, but with Jesus we see throughout this issue and many other places in scripture the ease with which Jesus moves between social settings is that he might go in a temple and then he'll go in somebody's house. He might be on the road and then he might be comforting a child or helping a mother. We see that the ease with which he seemingly moves from social setting to social setting is a trademark of his, something that he is recognizable for. And I say ease, I mean, it's easy. It seems easy for him. The narrative certainly portrays it as easy for him. But he certainly faces opposition. Is that those who grumble and complain about the people that he meets with and the meals that he shares with sinners. And this is a prime example of it. So firstly, let's have a look at Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He would be in a profession that would be shunned by society, a profession that would... is entirely gained around making oneself rich. It was about setting arbitrary and changeable taxes to the local people, and they'd have to pay it at risk of getting beaten up. So they had to pay it. So nobody likes paying taxes, but even more at that time. But here he is. All we really know is that A is in Jericho and B is a tax collector. See that he's short of height, but we'll actually conveniently move on from that part. But then what does he do? So he hears that Jesus is walking through Jericho and he climbs a tree, runs ahead of where Jesus is going to be, and he climbs up a tree. So the sycamore tree that would have been at that time was basically a family of the fig tree. So he's a short man in a fig tree looking down. He's climbed the tree to see Jesus, but the question might be, did he climb the tree to see Jesus, or did he climb the tree to be seen of Jesus? Either way, when Jesus addresses him, he comes joyfully down and accepts everyone into his house for a meal. Assuming that there'll be quite a few people, Jesus would have his disciples with him, probably some other hangers-on and others that we don't get named, as well as the crowd of people who were around. So it wouldn't just have been a kind of a one-on-one tea party. It probably would have been a little bit bigger than that. But either way, he's joyfully received Jesus, feeds him, welcomes him, and then he changes his ways and declares that he's going to give half of his goods to the poor. And if he's defrauded anybody, he'll give them back fourfold. So gives back more than he took. So that's a welcome declaration from Jesus. And then that's the last that we hear and see of Zacchaeus. But what is Jesus doing during this time? So Jesus is passing through Jericho. He's on his way up to Jerusalem. And so passing through Jericho is a way stop on his path and on his journey up to Jerusalem. So he stops purely for Zacchaeus. So he goes out of his way to go and meet this sinner and sit with him and meet with him. And because he is eating with somebody that people think is a wicked and thieving man, they grumble and they complain. But then when Jesus hears that, he welcomes Zacchaeus' declaration about changing his ways, stating that Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. He is a man that's, you know, essentially that fig tree has borne fruit, that he has come out of that tree and he is a son of Abraham. And so he inherits the promise. But also, secondly, that the Son of Man himself came to seek and to save the lost. So, and that's the part that we really see. That's the rationale behind meeting with Zacchaeus, is that only through meeting with the people who need Jesus, can Jesus change their ways. And only through that interaction can it be worthwhile for them. Elsewhere, it talks about how the physician heals the sick, not the healthy. And this is a really important part, because only by Jesus going to meet with Zacchaeus would he have changed his ways. If he left him up that tree and just exhorted him from afar, I appreciate the irony there of what I'm doing here on Zoom for you. But if he was there to just shout at him from the tree and tell him to change his ways, would Zacchaeus have done that? Only by Jesus going in, meeting with him on a personal level, did he change his ways. And so when we talk about Jesus's ease when he's moving around society and he moves from door to door and house to house, Jesus often countermands what the expected role of society is for him, that he's a preacher, he's a leader, he's a rabbi, he's there to fulfill certain stereotypical roles, and he breaks all of those to succeed. And if he had kept to those expected roles, he would never have achieved what he needed to achieve. So he has no issues moving so easily through these different areas. And so it's interesting for us, because does he seem uncomfortable to do so? It doesn't appear so from the narrative that he feels uncomfortable. Everyone else feels uncomfortable that he's gone to meet with this sinner. But it shows up their discomfort zone, not his. That their discomfort is shown while he's very much in his comfort zone. And it can be helpful for us to recognize our own discomfort zone, to show that the truth of our actions, the things that we do. Because when we think about how, when we feel uncomfortable and we feel discomfort from a situation or a setting, that we can realize that when we are in that discomfort zone, that's when we grow. That's when we develop. That's when we change, just like Zacchaeus. Only in that discomfort zone can we achieve that growth. Because when we're in our comfort zone, we don't feel the same need. It's harder to change when we're comfortable. But only when we're discomfort can we do that. It holds us back to be comfortable. And so it is that when we try to connect with people like Jesus, is meeting with Zacchaeus, is connecting with others, that it gives people purpose and meaning. That when we connect with others, when we meet people, whether it's friends, families or strangers or new people, that gives us a sense of a purpose and meaning. But also we want to feel loved, and we want to feel supported. And that's what Zacchaeus feels. He feels that purely by Jesus and his group of people come into his house, he feels loved, he feels appreciated, and that changes his action. But for us ourselves, when we do that, it can be quite risky. It can be quite difficult to tell somebody that you love them for sense that you might be rejected. You have to be quite sure of yourself before you say that. But what we risk that rejection, and we take that risk because we know that the rewards are there and the things that we need to do. But when we interact with somebody, we can also risk that shame of somebody realizing that you've done something wrong, or rejection or embarrassment. And I wonder whether Zacchaeus felt shame or embarrassment. I wonder whether he felt that, whether that was the motivating factor drove him to go and seek out Jesus in the first place, that he recognized his ways were wrong and he needed to change them, and this was the accelerant. Or and certainly afterwards, we know that he changed his ways and he recognizes the thing. So I would suggest that he did feel a sense of shame, but only through recognizing that, and only in that discomfort zone has he changed. So when we talk about shame, we also recognize that everyone has it. Everyone feels shame. Everyone experiences it. In fact, the less you talk about it, the more you have of it. And when we connect with others, we want to be seen, and that comes with risk. We want to be seen by others, to be recognized for who we are and the things that we do. That doesn't necessarily mean climbing a tree, but that certainly means reaching out. We want to be seen by our friends. We want to be seen by our family. We want to be appreciated. We want to be recognized. And from that connection comes a sense of authenticity, that we have a friendship on an authentic level that is real and true, and not just skin deep, but can change people, can change our lives, can change their lives. And that's what Jesus reached every single time. He was authentic in the things that he did. He was believable and trustworthy and understanding. And he delivered that authenticity on a daily basis. And that's what we try to do too, isn't it? We're not fake with our friends and family, or maybe we are, but maybe we're trying to, you know, when we're trying to build a new relationship, that's where we grow. That's where we go for. So how do we treat others when we're trying to think about that? How do we treat others just like Jesus has gone into the home of Zacchaeus? Can we be kind to others unless first we're kind to ourselves? Is it authentic to treat others well if we're not treating ourselves well? Are we worthy of love and care unless we treat ourselves with love and care? How authentic can we be unless we practice what we preach and do the things all the time? And from Jesus, we see that if you're willing to let go of who we think we are, we're able to be who we really are. That the social setting of the things that we have, the social expectation on the way that we should behave, can hold us back. That we need to be willing to let go of who we think we are in order to be who we actually are. And so allowing ourselves to be seen by Jesus, by God, by our friends, by those around us, leaves us vulnerable and at risk. And it's only from that that we can grow and develop. And that's where we get our authentic faith from. We don't think of Jesus as vulnerable often. I don't think, you know, we can think about him on the cross and we can think about him being a man. We don't often think about him as being vulnerable. But when we consider his actions, we can learn of ours. And we can explore our own vulnerability in a safe space as much as we can, just like Zacchaeus did, because he reached out and he was rewarded for it. Because vulnerability is where shame and fear come from. But also, it's the source of joy and creativity and belonging, that of finding a home. And so it is that we put our trust in God, we put our trust in Jesus, we put our trust in our friends and our families, put our trust in something unseen. But we know from the scriptures as well that that is a sense of strength. Come to 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10. And I'm reading from the ESV. So 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That Paul is experiencing something in his flesh. We think it's blindness. We're not sure. But either way, it's a thorn in his flesh, a disability that he faced. And he prayed for it to be removed. But the Lord says each time that because of weakness, his power is made great. Therefore, continues in verse 9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That when we are vulnerable and we let ourselves be seen as such, that we can open up our own sense of opportunity. And it's then that God is glorified. It is then that the power of Christ is made strong. Through our weakness, we can glorify God. Now, that seems completely, completely counterintuitive. And I know that that is, but that's what it says. I am content with weaknesses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And that through weakness, God's power is made perfect. Come forward again into James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And I can't find James. James chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. That the prayer of this, when somebody's ill, somebody is sick, somebody needs help, that the prayer of the faithful will achieve that healing through the Lord. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And within that, that the prayer of faith connects us with God, that through that prayer, God can work, that asking for that help, God's power can be made perfect through his deliverance of the sick. But also, confess our sins to one another, that we make ourselves seen to be failing to one another, to our brothers and to our sisters within our meetings. It's a bit like the rich young ruler, isn't it? The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, I can give all away, you know, I've done all these things that I can do. I've obeyed the law. What more can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, give your earnings away. And he found that too much. He found that too difficult. He struggled. And for us, we can seemingly give away money as a gift to the meeting, to other people. We can spend money easily enough, and we can give that kind of our riches away seemingly with ease, but to others, to expose our personal failings, to declare our sins to one another, to our brothers and sisters, it seems to be too high a price to pay. But how difficult that is to express ourselves, to make ourselves vulnerable, to express ourselves to other people. That we, unless we confess our sins, we feel that we are included within the society by seemingly being strong when in fact we are weak. And it is that counterintuitive thing again. Last passage is Hebrews 12. So Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our archetype. The person that we follow, that we've seen him with Zacchaeus, and we've seen him described in these passages as well, that he, because of the joy that was set before him, that he got through the shame because of the joy that was to be promised. But he faced shame, and he was seated at the right hand of God. That if he hadn't despised the shame, and if he hadn't gone through that action of sacrificing himself, he would never be rewarded. And so the same for us as well. Unless we face up to our own failings, we can never be rewarded. That shame and exposure that through his invulnerability as a man, as a person, as a human like you and me, he risked it all. And so it is that we see throughout Scripture that this is this counterintuitive way. Unless we, if we try to live, we will always die. But if we die, then we live. We don't face glory unless we have shame. We're not strong unless we're weak. Once we were foreigners, now we are sons. That from doubt comes faith, and through perfection comes imperfection comes perfection. That the last shall be first, and that the proud will be made low. That these two couplets work for us to show us what we need to do. That our vulnerability that we show to God, the thing that we can pray to Him on our own personal level, we show to God and we show to Jesus our own failings. And they see us. But how do we do that with our brothers and our sisters? Do we stand on a tree to be seen? We risk it all. We try to risk it all that we might be rewarded, and that we may risk it all to see Jesus and be seen by Him. That we may welcome Him joyfully into our meeting, into our church, into our home, into our heart. That we may welcome Jesus. And that we may correct our ways, our sins, our failings. And we may declare to the world that we have done that. And that Jesus may say, "You are a son of Abraham," and that the Son of Man has come to heal the sick. And so it is that we can take bread and wine. We can take these tokens of proof that Jesus emerged victorious. The bread and wine stands for the tokens of Jesus's victory. Not just for Himself, but for everybody. That through His shame, He achieved greatness. That we can all follow in that same path. And it's not an unseen, unreal expectation. But God gives us a path that we can all follow. And it is real and it is evident, and we can take of it as freely as we wish. And that He may return to set up His kingdom, that we, as we see within the Scriptures that today, that glorious passage through Jerusalem, that the glory that was to come will be so much brighter and clearer for Him. And so it is that we pray that we may be seen of Him, that He may turn and He may see us and welcome us into His kingdom too. I pray that very much this very day. Thank you very much for listening to me.